Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We have a little construction going on here at the church, but like Mark said, it's just such a measure of, like a word picture of what the Lord's doing in our lives. And I am here today, and I'm in uniform because it is what's called Civil Air Patrol Sunday. They've encouraged each one of us that work as volunteers in the Air Force Auxiliary to wear our uniforms to remind you that there's about 60,000 volunteers all over our country that have stepped up to the plate to provide search and rescue missions for the private aircraft, the small aircraft that go down, as well as a very increased effort that our pilots have for homeland security, drug interdiction. There's a huge cadet program that involves really powerfully influencing the lives of our young people, which it's not easy. It's not convenient. It's not easy or convenient for me or Ted or Drew when he was here to be involved, but such deep and wonderful rewards that we have in that. So I just wanted to remind you, if any of you are interested in serving, just speak to myself or Ted, and any of the youth. It's an absolutely awesome program to get involved with, because it involves an actual mission, things to be trained for, and things to be involved in. I am involved because they have a requirement for chaplains, and I get to work on the moral issues with the cadets, which is my very favorite thing to do. It does require, not require, but it's available to be out in the field and do training exercises and things. That's kind of right up my alley. I kind of like that stuff, so I don't mind being out there in the field. So. Part of the piercing the darkness. We received a letter from one of our young people who I met through Civil Air Patrol, and that's Josh Turner. He's been here. Many of you know him. He's been here to our services. And so a little picture here. You want to help me out with that? Just send that around. And also, he has put a request. He needs some letters. He's at basic training. He's only got a few more weeks. I have made out his address here, and I'm going to hand that out to you. Take a look to remind you who Josh is. If each one of you would take this and write at least two letters to him, maybe one this week and one next week, and then he'll be home after that. But I'd like to really inundate him with letters, because that is part of that pulling out of the pit. That's part of the helping and the encouraging. Every one of us needs to know of our value, and many of our young people have come from situations that maybe haven't done that. Some of our families have been great encouragers. We learned about that in Sunday school this morning. But a lot of our young people that we deal with in Civil Air Patrol, and as we deal in our lives, haven't had that type of thing. So this would really help him. That would buoy him up. He's not really grown up in a situation where he's had all of that really good, intimate encouragement. So I would really ask each one of you, want to take a look at the pictures, and if you just give those out. He sent a little letter addressed to Great Hope Christian Fellowship. So he's written the church a letter. He says, "Hello, everyone. I hope everyone is doing well. Basic training is hard, but I'm doing well. I miss everyone back home and the Florida weather. It's cold up here, but no snow yet. I passed my PT, his physical fitness test, and all the other ones so far. It's funny because my lead company commander sounds like Linda. It's kind of helpful at times.
Get over here, da-da-da, make sure you're morally correct and all this stuff.
I have I have 4 weeks left to go. I graduate on the 22nd of December. Now, he wrote this back on the 24th of November, so it takes a little bit to get here. So he graduates on the 22nd. So those of you sending a card or just a little note or something of encouragement, make sure that you send it before about the 10th of December or so that he can get that. I can't wait to get this over with. I'm excited to get out into the fleet. I get my orders next week. Hopefully I get somewhere in Florida. As for now, this is what's so powerful. He was powerfully influenced when he was in Civil Air Patrol. He was powerfully influenced with the encouragement for moral excellence in that pursuit. That opened an opportunity for some of us to share with him salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's going to go along with what we're going to talk about this morning. So he is one of the wonderful success stories. Drew Farkas had a tremendous power. God just used him for a powerful influence of providing a father figure and a helper and a mentor to this young man, that rope pulling him out of the pit. Then you just don't let it go. Okay. Our sound technician has made an adjustment on the mic here. All right. Now, what he said was that this is the portion that I wanted to share specifically with you. As for now, I'm the religious petty officer for my company. And I've been practicing with the choir. We're going to call on that when he gets back. And helping out on Sundays at chapel. It's really kept me going. God has seriously guided me through all this and is going to see me through the rest. Here's my address. If anyone wants to write me, it would mean a lot. I haven't gotten many letters, but they really give me strength when I get one. Underline that. I haven't gotten many letters. He doesn't have the support system that many of us do. And they really give me strength when I get one. The lodge I'm at, where his quarters are, for Thanksgiving, said they were putting a picture in this letter. The day that I had off is when they took a picture. So he didn't even put the picture. I'm passing that around so you can see that. They have put in a picture of him in his Coast Guard uniform. So he's there at Coast Guard basic training, one of our fine young people. We need that. We need our young people on that moral excellent road led by God's Spirit, to be out there in the community. It's not a matter of, like Civil Air Patrol, it's not a religious organization, but we certainly, how can we bring the light? Everyone, no, it's not Christian, I'm not going to get involved. You know, they go to a Christian church, they work at a Christian place, live in a Christian family. It's so safe. No one's going to challenge you. I mean, my gosh, there's Wiccans out there, there's atheists out there, there's all sorts of people who do not know God. They are going to hell. Do we understand that? The nature we inherited from Adam is what caused the problem. That is the dirt, the filth, that which is unholy. You, if that is not taken care of, if you are not redeemed by what Jesus Christ did, you go to hell. Not because your good works or your bad works, or how nice you look, or whatever your accomplishments were. No. There is a nature that is unclean, and God has declared, because of his perfection and holiness, that nothing unclean can be in his presence. What a journey we have here. Now, this morning, the title that I put on this is, "We're not in Kansas anymore, Toto." And if anyone saw that old movie from a long time ago, you can understand what that means. Wizard of Oz, when the young girl gets a head injury and her dream is the movie, etc., etc. And so it's all these crazy things, and there's a witch that's chasing her, and she has to go to this castle. She has to go through all these things. I look at that now. And I go, wow, what a spiritual journey, you know. There's a wicked witch trying to chase you, and you're trying to do good, and you're helping people along the way, and the lion, and the scarecrow, and all. One of my favorite movies. I used to love it, but now there's a lot of spiritual indications in that. And the reason I say that is, I'm going to talk a little bit about corruption. A lot of people don't like the word corruption, because it means it applies to us. Oh, I'm not corrupt. We have a very inflated sense of ourselves. And that's the natural nature that does that. Very often, it's a defense mechanism. We're kind of like pushed down by the world sometimes, by those around us, either on purpose or accidentally a side effect of their brokenness. But we have a tendency to kind of build ourselves up just to keep our sanity, just to keep your feet on the ground to get through this mess here. But when you realize you're in a cursed body on a cursed earth, you start saying, wow, there's some things I need to think about here, Lord. There's some things I need to understand, and this is what we want. I pray all the time for God to work through me unhindered, that by his Holy Spirit your hearts would be pierced with his understanding, because it's not a matter, it's not just a matter of going out and saying, "I love Jesus." You're going to have to explain who he is, what this spiritual walk is. You don't have to be called to teach like God has called me. You've been called to minister, to serve, to live, to give yourself over entirely to God. so that His Spirit can flow through you. He's not asking you to memorize this stuff. He's not asking you to know this stuff. He's not asking you to get a PhD in religious studies. He's just saying, are you willing? Just come to me. I'm going to do it all. I'm going to come through you. You don't even have to have read that part yet. I'm living proof of it when I first came to know the Lord years ago, 30 years old. Golly, that was a long time ago. It goes by fast, young ones. Hang in there. I was 30 years old. I had never opened the Bible. I grew up in a type of church. They read a few verses to you during a ceremonial thing, and that was all you got. Because you see, I was taught you got to pay God back for your sins. You got to tend to it. Certain times during the year, you had to kneel on certain knees, and you had to do certain things and partake of certain traditions to kind of keep God's wrath off of you. It was a terrible existence. Now, I did it with all my heart, not necessarily because I love God, because I was afraid He was going to put His boot on me. Wow, what a different perspective God gave me as soon as I opened the Scriptures. The truth of God came through, not because I was smart and all this stuff, but because I just was willing. I said, God, I'm wrong. You're right. I need You. The admission that I do not have the capacity to do what You're asking me to do is huge. None of you can. So stop thinking, oh, this one got it easier than me because their background was better. That holds no water in God. You can come up in a family that beat you to pieces. God can still teach you forgiveness and power and strength, and you can still come up from underneath those influences. Yes, you will be scarred. Yes, you will have all sorts of memories and problems that other people didn't have. But in the Lord, that's what's different. We are all hurting because of someone's Adam nature toward us, not because of the Spirit of God coming out of them towards us. Can you imagine an unhindered flow of God's Spirit coming through everyone? Your mother, your father, your aunts, your uncles, your teachers, the policemen, everybody on the planet? When there would be nothing but what? What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, long-time. Oh my gosh! No, what did we get? We got the other part, the deeds of the flesh. The animosity and the hatred and the wrath and the filthiness and the immoralities and the dissensions and the factions. That's what we inherited. That's what most of us have been brought up with in some form or another. I'm blessed to come from a large family that was religiously oriented to lead us at least on the right way, heading toward God till He could capture each one of us. And we had less of the stuff. There wasn't any of the... There were plenty of the spankings, but there weren't the beatings. I didn't grow up where there was someone, you know, cutting me or, you know, burning me or something like some of our precious young ones go through. But there still was plenty of manifestation of the flesh in there. Now, the Garden of Eden, where it all started, you see, God is smart. He's wise. He made this place. And it's even being debated today. Well, you know, it just all came together. You know, big explosion and all this stuff happened. Well, that even defies the principles of science, because things don't go from chaos to order. They go from order to chaos. The tree disintegrates. It doesn't go from disintegration to the tree. So even to say a Big Bang did all this defies the very scientific community that is spewing it. But I'm not going to get into that discussion right now. I'm just saying God made a place for man. He made the angels. I'm not going to go through the whole ideation here. But He made the Garden of Eden. Now that blesses me. He made a place that didn't have these things against Adam and Eve. He gave them a leg up. He gave them a place in which they could obey Him without the stinking hindrances that we have. But He also knew, because He gave them a free will, He knew ahead of time that they would fail Him. Now, some people don't like God for that. I happen to have a changed perspective over the last little while. I love that, because what it did was it showed the whole of all humanity that God not only loves you when you obey Him, He still loves you when you disobey Him. And there's no other way to show that or prove that. People could come against us today, could come against Adam and Eve today and say, well, you're just robots. You were born with something special to just love Him. No. God allowed that to happen to show all of mankind, I'm going to give you a free will, and even when you don't choose me, I'm going to love you. But if you continue not to choose me, you will be in hell because you'll be unclean. I hope we all get a fire in our hearts to understand the magnitude of what we have been saved from. Oh, I'm saved. They're always so floaty. It's always so clean, and Christians singing and choirs going and feeding the poor. You and I have been saved from hell, continual damnation outside of the presence of God for eternity. Whoa, when I started to understand that, I went, whoa, this isn't just some churchy thing. This isn't just some religious thing. I know what my behavior was up until age 30. And I know if that had continued without a redemption in Jesus Christ, I would be in hell. And I was in many circumstances where I could have died. My own foolishness. Being in Vietnam. I can remember the very first time the base was bombed. I was frightened to death. I could have been under one of them. I wasn't. God didn't let me die because he had a plan. He knows. That gives me great, great comfort. Keep praying for those that don't look like they're going to turn around and come out of that pit. Keep going. And we need to help each other and love each other. And if someone comes out of the pit and then they turn around and go back in, do not do what so many Christians do. Stand at the top of that pit, look down and go, well, what are you doing back in there? You better get your hands dirty. And if they're back in that pit two or three times, you may not be able to get the rope like that man in the whole video we saw. They may not be able to hold on the rope. They're so weak. You better get that rope and get on down there with them. Tie them up. Don't stay in the pit. Get them out. It's going to take life. It's going to take you getting involved. It's going to take some sacrifice on our parts. It's not just a matter of sitting. I'm not demeaning prayer, but you just can't sit in your home and pray for someone. You got to call them. You got to encourage them. You got to be in their lives should they allow you. You're going to be babysitting maybe a little bit more, as we can see. Lisa and Drew have 5 girls. They now have a couple more kids with them. They're not saying, it's too hard to get 5 ready for a church. I'm not going to. Well, you get all your kids ready, drop them off at the church, and then I'll take care of them. No, this is going to take you getting involved in life. This is a wonderful, vibrant life. But like last week when we talked about, you can't let the good works kill you and drive you nuts. You can't do that because the devil says, if I can't get you in sin, I will just get you killed by your good works. Filling the whole world with all your good works. Good works that are going to burn. We have to go through the process that we just went through in our studies last Wednesday, the past couple of Wednesdays, to make sure that those good works are led by God's Spirit. Now, in the Garden of Eden, the Hebrew words, you got to go back. This is, you can read the Bible, you can get 1,000 things out of it, but God has to call some of us as teachers and stir us to give us a little bit more understanding to each other, to ourselves and to others. The Hebrew word for Eden means delight. Wow! I just wish they hadn't used the word. I wish they had used the Garden of Delight. Adam and Eve were in a garden of delight. Disobedience of Adam and Eve meant that they and all of us are plunged into sin and, the word we don't like to hear, corruption. Ooh, me? Yeah. Sin, corruption. There's a fellow that we know, he's struggles a lot with drugs and stuff, and he's come up here before and he said, hi, my name is so-and-so, and I'm a recovering sinner. He's like, yes! The fact that you are a sinner and have a sin nature does not go away, just like those with addictions. Those things don't go away, but they can become part that is not ruling you in and by God's Spirit, just like the Adam nature can become, it can be there but not rule you. But it's your choice, just like Adam and Eve. Choose life, not death. Now I'm going to read Genesis chapter 3. For those of you who have that, this is so powerful to show what happened. It's not a long, I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's not a long chapter. It has a few verses in it here. Genesis chapter 3. Remember now, Adam and Eve were given everything by God. Everything clean, clear, holy, including themselves. But he gave them a choice. And what was it he told them? You can have anything and everything. You may partake of everything here in the Garden of Delight, except for one, and the symbol is given, tree. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what does man go around? They talk about apples. That's why some people who are not Christians say, why would God throw the whole human race away because a woman ate an apple when she wasn't supposed to? It's nothing to do with the apple. Who knows if it was an apple? Could have been a pineapple tree for all we know. The point was the obedience versus the disobedience. God had to give them a choice for him as well as for them. He had to do that. His perfection, his judgment, and his justice required that he couldn't just leave it just like robots, just there. They had to have a choice. And they have to have a choice between something. This is the knowledge of good and evil. As humans made lower than the angels, they were not prepared for that, and God knew it. He said, do not partake of that, but you can have everything else. What does that Adam nature tend to do? Do you ever see a two-year-old? They say, you can have everything in this room, but don't touch that vase. What's the first thing that kid's going to run to? The vase. All of a sudden, because you have said, do not touch it, it then becomes bright and shining and something I desire. Someone has said, don't partake. Oh, there must be something really good over there. But death will enter in. Now, hopefully you won't kill your two-year-olds when they touch a vase. I'm not talking about that. The death that entered in, hopefully you discipline them. You'd break that Adam nature spirit early from the outside so that they can come to the Lord and help break it from the inside. But in chapter 3 in Genesis, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, no comments, Ted, about women doing this. And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. Now it didn't mean a physical death, that you drop dead right there. This was a spiritual death, the life that flowed through Adam and Eve, that gave them their wisdom and their holiness and their love and all the things that were right. You were going to be separate from that. It would bring death into you. Now, my father often said, if you touch that, you will die. Now, we believed him, so we didn't touch that thing. But Adam and Eve had a choice, and Eve was repeating it. Now, this is very important, because when Eve repeated it, it means she knew it. Even though God gave the command to Adam, which is why the man holds the albatross around his neck, the woman also heard it. God didn't take Adam aside and just give him a little secret. The woman heard the command given. Powerful, powerful, powerful. So she is without excuse, because she said, God has said, you shall not eat from it or even what? Touch it, lest you die. And that covers things today too. There's so many people, so many men, I've heard them say, I'm just looking, I'm not touching. God addresses that. You are not to eat and partake of evil. You're not even to think on it, dwell on it, want it. This is a battle, folks. Your Adam nature is going to want that vase. Your Adam nature is going to want anything that is restricted from you. Anything God has said not to have, your Adam nature is going to stir the hair up on the back of your head. And through deception, most times for strong Christians, is going to lead you to partake in the very same thing that God said not to. Whoa. There's a bunch of people, and you can read it in the papers like I do. There are good Christian men and women. They go into other cities to partake of pornography because it isn't touching. It's just looking. You lying dog, don't you believe that? Just a little lie isn't a lie. Don't you believe that? I can't do anything. Don't you believe that? God said nothing is impossible to him in you. So powerful. Now look, when she goes on, so God set the standard, she repeated it, so she knew it. And the serpent said to the woman, This is exactly what he tells every one of us. You surely shall not die. That is it, folks. God tells us something. He knows what he's doing. Even if we don't understand the whys and the wherefores, he is a good God. And because he's perfectly good, he has to be perfectly just. These things have to exist. Otherwise, it would be unfair. It would be just a few that he may like. This is open to all. Salvation is open to all. God does not want that any should perish. Wow. And yet everyone isn't born into a Christian family. They're born with atheists. They're born into pagan systems. They're born into other religions. Oh, are you saying the Christian religion is the only one true religion? I'm not talking about religion at all. I'm talking about Jesus Christ being your only way back to God. Amen. There's a whole lot of Christian churches. People in them are going to go to hell because they don't have God in their heart. There is no Jesus in their lives. They have all the ceremonies and the traditions and the sweet words, but there's no commitment. You have to get your life straight with God. That's not my requirement for you. That's my requirement for me. You can't stand and say, oh, Pastor Linda didn't explain this enough to me. My hands are clean. I'm explaining it. And I'm required to do what I explain, just like you're required to do what God says. Not what I believe. And you better be checking out to make sure it's God's Spirit. You need to know what God's Spirit is saying. And you go by that. That's where the power is. Now look what goes on. That old devil, you should surely not die. Oh, don't worry about it. A little lie. That's no problem. You don't have to be married. You can live with each other. What they call it, friends. The young people, friends with privileges. What? Friends with privileges is what you call it now? You can rename every sucker sin you want. It still is corruption, which is, and you're going to find that out in just a second, but look what he says. The serpent goes on and says, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You lying dog, you cannot come up to who God is. He must be in you and come through unhindered. That's when you're godly. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she threw away what she said in a couple of verses before then. God, even if it looks good, even if it feels good, even if everyone says it's okay, even if everyone says no problemo, God wouldn't have made this if he didn't want you to do it and partake of it. Wait a minute. She had to throw away what God said, not what people said God said. God said, do not eat of it or even touch it, lest you die. Now I'm going to go by that one. I'm going to go by what God said. Even if it costs me my life, even if I have to put away desires, even if I have to put away sensualities, even if I have to put away what everybody else is doing, it's okay to watch that movie, it's okay to watch that program, it's okay to wear these clothes, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. It's not okay. You can take a look at how sin changes, that's for sure. When I grew up, the clothing on the women was significantly different. Our bathing suits were different. By the time I was 30, I was wearing a different bathing suit. Of course, if I put that same bathing suit on now, I would be frightening most of the children and animals close by. But just because your body is thin and all the rest of this stuff doesn't mean you have a right. Well, God, and I've heard this, God made my body. I'm going to show it off. Well, with the sin nature inside of everybody, because no one is unrighteous, no, not one, all are unrighteous. Because of that sin nature in there, you are now opening yourself up to be a vessel and a vehicle used by that old devil to promote evil not only in yourself, but in others. And the justification was, well, but my body can handle this type of brevity of clothing. Now, God did not say you got to put on a burqa. where you're covered from head to toe as a woman, and you just have a little mesh slit at your eyes, and it's done to proclaim the purity of the women. Well, someone who's a little bit on the rebellious side like me would say, well, why don't you train the men not to lust instead of the women to have a restricted, garbagey life? You see, mankind takes what God says to do and then comes up with all these hokey, stupid things. They're so thinking they're holy because they have on a burqa and that their woman has on a burqa, etc., etc. But you look behind the scenes and they're having child molestation and all sorts of, in the Muslim world, all sorts of things are being exposed. The alcoholism and the drug abuse and the homosexuality. But on the surface, it's supposed to be clean and holy and pray five times a day and I don't have any alcohol and all that. What foolishness. Whatever law you make, you can break. Because the Adam nature in is every single one of us is powerful. So what does she do? She sees it was delight, make one wise, etc. She took from its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Now God knows that that was going to happen, because wouldn't that have been a mess? If either Adam or Eve said no, they would have maintained the perfection and the other one would have been out, so we'd have had two places. See, God knew this had to be a clean sweep, and he knew beforehand that they would choose something else. And he let them to show, I'm not gonna throw you all away. I want you to know I love you, whether you love me or not. And you need to get that in your heart, because some of us are gonna sin and we're gonna fail, and you've got to know God is not gonna let go of you. But he doesn't want you to destroy your life. When you come to know him, he wants you to let him make the changes. And it won't be your Adam nature that relearns the things of God. Your Adam nature is just as alive today as it was yesterday and when you were fully in sin before you were saved. The thing is, what power does it have in you? If you feed it, it shall become stronger. If you kill it and starve it, it won't. You feed the Spirit of God and let it be more powerful in your life. So it won't be a bunch of you obeying rules. No, I can't have any fun if I'm a Christian. You can't drink and you can't party and you can't dance and you can't do this. What foolishness! You can have a vibrant life, but it's doing the clean, wonderful, glorious things. I didn't know that when I was in the darkness. The only thing I knew that could give me happiness were things I could feel and touch and could do something back to me. I didn't realize that I could be alone by myself and so full and so complete and so happy without one other human being on the planet. Now, sometimes our lives become full. We desire to be alone in a cave without any other people. But no, not really. But you understand what I'm saying? You cannot have what I have. You must seek it for yourself. God will give you every single thing you need to be alive and vital and vibrant, but it's going to cost you your life. Now in verse 7, then the eyes, look at this, of both of them, they were open, just like that old devil said. But they knew that they were naked. The first time in their lives they had shame and didn't even know what it was. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Why would they do that? Golly. That evil nature started right away. You don't even get out of the book of Genesis. Cain killed Abel. Incest, homosexuality, divorce, murder, stealing, barbarism, I mean, you name it. All of that happened after the Garden of Delight was lost. But God has another Garden of Delight, pieces of it you get here, and the rest is with eternity in him. Boy, I tell you, powerful, powerful. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God. Wow. When you do something wrong, many times it's going to be in secret. You need to ask yourself, why am I doing this in the dark? Why am I getting away from everyone who knows me to do this thing? Why am I hiding this? That's something that comes along with the Adam nature. Guilt and shame come with the Adam nature because they used to be with God. Your nature used to be with God. Not my original one. The original one from Adam and Eve. It used to be with God. That little thing has been passed on down to us. It's a sense of uncomfortableness when we are doing it. But the more you do the sin and the wrongdoing and let the corruption stay with you, the easier it's going to be to do it. That's why the longer you take in coming to know the Lord, the harder it's going to be on you, because God has to scrub all that junk and tarry stuff out. That's why it's a blessing to see our families having their children from their youth come to that knowledge and understanding of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. So they heard him walking. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Can you imagine that? They who dwelled and were in his power and his presence, they threw themselves away from that. And they hid among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Did God need to say, "Where are you?" No. He asked that question because the human needs to answer it. And every one of us today need to answer that. Where are you, God is saying. Where are you, Adam? Where are you, Eve? Where are you? Put your name in the blank. Where are you? Are you hiding from me? Are you running from me? In your dirt and your filth, come to me. I can cleanse you. Whoa. Verse 10, and he said, "I heard the sound," this is Adam, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Those that were one with God then became fearful of God. My gosh, yes. We fear this greater presence. We need to grow into that wonderful, intimate relationship with him where you love him. You fear him in terms of, yes, he has authority over you. How many of you are speeding down the road at 80 miles an hour and you see a police car? What do? You slow down. Why? You have fear, but it's not like, oh my gosh, oh my God. It's not that kind of fear. It's a, I got to make sure the authority's here. I got to make sure I go by with them. You understand what I'm saying? Verse 11, and he said, "Who told you that you were naked?" Whoa. "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Now, I love this next section because it's exactly what we do when we're confronted with ourselves and our wrongdoing. I don't know about you, but I'm a great excuse maker. I think it comes from some of the brokenness in the past, always the Adam nature. But sometimes, you know, if you did a wrong in my household, it got uncomfortable for you, so to speak. Now, we were not beaten. Please do not misunderstand me. We were disciplined. You would lose some privileges or you get a little spanking or something. So you at all costs wanted to avoid the spanking. See, the spankings, they kept my behavior on the outside okay, but they didn't do anything for my behavior on the inside. Because all it did was make me better at not getting caught. The law only makes you better at not getting caught. That's why Jesus said, "I didn't come to abolish the law," because you need to include that. "I came to fulfill it." It's in him that we're able to have access to all of this. Now, verse 12. So he says, "Okay, now, did you eat of the tree that I told you not to?" And when God says, "Did you do something I told you not to?" The man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Who she did it? She made me do it. Verse 13, then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The serpent made me do it. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because he knew, the serpent was an animal created by God. The evil spirit of Satan had entered into that thing, had taken over that thing. Nothing without the permission of God. See, God allowed that. It could have never gone in the serpent unless God allowed it. God allowed it because he knew all this was going to happen because he wanted to set the scenario of his greatness and his goodness. And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go." Originally, it was upright. Now, on your belly shall you go. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed." Now that's a little bit deeper spiritually because it talks about Jesus Christ and the church and the enemy of Satan. I'm not going to get into that right now, but just bear with me. "He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman, he said. Now, you see, consequences of disobeying God always bring something worse than you had. So let's get up front here. It's going to hurt me a little bit to obey God here. It's going to hurt me a lot more over here to disobey him. Let's get that ingrained in ourselves earlier. As much as it looks good to go after that, and our young people are hearing so much stuff, they're living in a sexual sewer. The demeaning of the body and what you do and the sexual experience and marriage, sobriety, integrity, and sexual purity are being removed from every access to them. The music, the books, the entertainment world. Our young men think that success is being naked in, or being in a hot tub with six naked women drinking a rum and coke. This is what they think the height of experience is. What I need to achieve. I need to get money. I need to go. Where's the morality? You see, the Adam nature is corrupt. It will rot you if you do not have a redeeming grace from God and enter into salvation in Jesus Christ. Now what he said to the, then to Adam he said, I'm sorry, to the woman, in verse 14 he said, verse 16, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. Now that tells me it wasn't going to be so bad. Ooh, there you go, another kid. Ooh, there you go, another, no. I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband. Not at the time you're delivering, because a lot of people say, oh, look what you did. Why don't you have the baby? Your desire shall be for your husband. He shall rule over you. Ooh. Wait a minute now. We used to be equal here. Now God has established something. Now, it doesn't mean like many churches are teaching that there's a master-slave relationship. They're just talking about president and vice president. Both have equal access to God, equal access to information. But God made men and women differently, and that's trying to be erased in our society today, too. Golly. The men have things uniquely, even though it's twisted by the Adam nature, there's things uniquely said in men that aren't in women, and things uniquely said in women that aren't in men. Excellent example was one of the testimonies this morning. The guy who said, I want guy time. I want to go out and see jet-propelled racing cars. And my wife, who is a photographer, isn't necessarily interested in that, but she was kind enough to go along with me after I said, ooh, you could take some nice pictures of those drag racing cars or whatever they are. Men are made differently than women. I'm not just talking about the plumbing. There's things inside their heart that isn't in our heart and head. Things inside in our heart and head isn't in theirs. That's why marriage is a communion. It is a coming together. And the man who does not take fully into account what his wife is telling him and seeing and her perspective and initiative is foolish, because he throws away something he doesn't have. He's going to go through crippled. That's why he says you have to become one. It doesn't mean you turn into each other. It means you bring the unique gifts and the unique abilities and the unique viewpoint, the unique understandings and abilities together, so that together you get the whole picture. Together you get the more complete ability to raise your children, to make decisions without one hit one above the other. No. Your wife will now rule over you. I see a lot of submission is put into us as women. I see a lot of submission. Unfortunately, because of the Adam nature, women submit to that, which is sin. You don't do that. The churches are full of women. Hey, take the count here. There is a submission already that's in there. Many women submit to God. Many men don't. Power, I'm the king. No, God is king. A man who submits his heart to the Lord, boy, I tell you, what a household that will become if it is not already great. Oh, how wonderful. When a woman is strong in the Lord in the household and the man isn't, it never works as well as when the man is strong in the Lord. As well as the woman, but even without the woman. Oh, what a powerful way our God has. That's why, wait for the one that God chooses you. 7 billion people on the planet, the likelihood of you running into someone you care for or like is high. Why don't you wait for the one that God has constructed for you, even if you have to be 40 before you get one? Or 60, like, what's her name? Gloria Friedman or Gloria Steinem. The woman's liber. She said, no, you don't need men, you don't need men. And at 60, she got married, and all the women go, oh, so I finally found one I like or something. You know, whatever. Don't find what you like. Wait upon the Lord. He will fill you during your waiting period. Otherwise, you're going to be empty and lust after that which you shouldn't touch. You're going to be stuck again. You're going to lose. Powerful, powerful. In verse 17, then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, when he said listen to the voice of your wife, that was not a bad thing. It just meant that you listened to her and didn't bring it before me. This brokenness of both the man and the woman requires both of them to work together to have one whole way to do things. Before it used to be individual, now it's going to take the two of you. And if you're single, and God calls some people single, very few people God calls single because he made men and women for each other. No other combination, sorry folks. No, and I'm not sorry. I take that back. No other combination, no matter what the world is saying around us. No matter what's broken in you, no matter what form or shape it takes, the Holy Spirit of God in you is going to give you a conviction. Even in that conviction, you still have a choice whether you're going to do what God said or not. And he says, "All, and you've eaten from a tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Oh, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." Guys, you're going to be working hard. Gals, we're going to be working hard. It's going to be hard work. It's not going to just be given to us like it was in the Garden of Delight. "Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you." You see, people don't understand it. The mosquitoes didn't bite. The bees didn't sting. The snakes didn't attack you. The mushrooms weren't poisonous. The plants, you couldn't... If you smoked the plant back then, it wouldn't have given you any ill, which you wouldn't, but everything was made perfectly. The lion did not eat the lamb. All of this happened. Someone said to me one time, we were in church, there was a noise outside. I went outside. There were two or three before we had our security guy here. I went outside and Mark was preaching, and there was two or three young boys out there. And they were dancing at the end of the driveway. And I said, "Hey," obviously they were as high as a kite. One of them we knew was a neighbor boy. I said, "Hey, what's going on here? What's happening?" "Oh, man, we were just having a good time." And I said, "Have you been smoking marijuana?" "Yeah, and it's okay because God made it, man." Uncle, you so misunderstand. There wasn't anything God made that would have harmed you in any way, shape, or form in the Garden of Delight. All of that happened as part of the curse. So here you are smoking up that curse, thinking it's some sort of blessing of God, running around half naked because he made your body, thinking it's of God. No. In the disrupted state, the separated state from God, the broken nature, everything is changed. He says, "Thorns and thistles shall grow for you. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." Nothing is going to be given to you till you return, eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. How did he make man? He didn't go to a scientist. Wow. He made man, meaning the male, just from dust. From dirt. And then he made Eve from man. I mean, the connection between man and woman, this is powerful. There's other things, I'm not going to get into it right now. Maybe we will another time, especially if we don't have some of the younger ones around. Boy, I tell you, it's so powerful what God has meant. Verse 20, "Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." Don't miss that point. Verse 21, the first sacrifice of an animal occurred then. It was the beginning of what God was setting up. In order to save them from the elements, God took the life of one of his animals and gave them the skins. If that isn't the first picture of Jesus Christ saving your skin, I don't know what is. And some people say, "Oh, the Bible is just a bunch of foolish stories." This stuff is so interconnected. Some of it you'll pick up, some of it you won't. But during a lifetime of seeking God and reading this thing every single day, you are going to get it. And that spiritual voice inside, that nature of God, is going to be stronger and overpower the nature of the Adam nature. "Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil." This is God speaking amongst himself. "And now, lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever in that condemned, dirty, corrupt state," which would be a mess. He could not allow that to happen. He said, "Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden." See, it wasn't a punishment. We always think it was punishment. "Now you're going to lose all the goodies I gave because you were bad to me." No, that's how we feel in the broken Adam nature. "You do something bad to me, I'm going to do it bad to you." No, God had to remove them. Otherwise, they would have stayed in that broken state and never been able to be repaired by God with what Jesus did. He had to allow all of this to happen because he's perfectly just. Otherwise, it would be unfair. Wow. Gee, God, you're deep. "He sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out." God drove the man out. "And at the east of the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Delight, he stationed the cherubim with a flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." People have asked, where is the Garden of Eden now? Anyone ever hear the flood? All of it was washed away. powerful. Will you give me just a few more minutes to just kind of wrap a few things up here? This corruption has led to loss of innocence, pain in childbearing, submission of the wife to the husband, cursing of the ground, resulting in hard labor, separation from God. Boy, I tell you, powerful. All that and so much more in every detail. But it wasn't only the separation, it was the corruption. And the word for corruption, the Greek word for corruption is phlethora, which means, oh, listen to this, bring to an inferior or worse condition. Corruption is to perish, decay, rot. Let this be alive to us. Let this be powerful and serious. Not just, oh, some list of do's and don'ts. No! That Adam nature, left alone inside of you, will rot you, and that filth cannot be in God's presence here or there. Wow. Sin keeps your prayer. It says right in Scripture. I don't have the Scripture right now. It says right in Scripture. Sin will hinder your prayer with God. Some people are praying, God, please work this out in my life. Please change that up in my life. But they're still partaking in sin. Now, God's not mean. He's just saying, honey, I can't do that. Sort of like a parent that says, I'm not going to give you the keys to the car until you clean your room. The parent doesn't hate you. The parent doesn't throw you out. God doesn't hate you. He doesn't throw you out. But he's not going to give you what you truly want and desire because you've still got your hands over here. So get busy with God and get some things straightened out. Now, he doesn't wait till you're perfected before he helps you. It's just that sometimes that's an answer for us. I'm praying for this and didn't get it. I say, yeah, but what's your life? You want God to give you all this? What are you giving him? God wants his flow to come through. It's not rules, guys. I don't know how to impress it. Only God's Spirit can press that in your heart. It's not that do's and don'ts list. It's not rules. It's letting God's Spirit through you. He is going to give you the conviction. He's going to let you know what to put your hand to. Because I don't know about you, but I didn't read the Bible in one day. It took me a while to get through it, so I didn't hear everything that God said to do. I didn't hear all the nuances. I didn't find out all the rules. Things that I had justified, I didn't realize that God had said, do not do it all. Oh, okay. As I found out, I could do that. But in the meantime, God had to help me and hold me by giving me a little conviction to say, well, I'm not comfortable with that anymore. We have to understand it's not the rules. There's a decay. There's a rot in us, which is what's causing all of these things. We have to feed the Spirit of God so that it's different. Death entered into the human race. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, the first part of that verse, it says, for as in Adam, all die. But in Jesus, the rescue came, because the rest of that verse says, so in Christ, all shall be made alive. The sin nature is like a computer virus. You can't just live with it. You got to get it out. You got to get a whole new program. Your files, they even use the term, your files have been corrupted. So whenever you go into them, something's going to be wrong with them. It isn't going to come up on the screen right. It's not going to be able to put your letters in. Whatever it is. Your files have been corrupted. Folks, because of what Adam and Eve did, our files have been corrupted. So you can make every decision in your life with that corrupt file and wonder why it's not working out, why you're still lonely, why you're still angry, why you're still unforgiving, why you're still whatever it is you are. Why things haven't worked out well for you, why things aren't going on, why me, why we. Well, look, you may be making your decisions with a corrupted file. Now that corrupted file is going to stay there. You can either click on it to finish your work, or you can never click on it again, which some of us are up to a good 15, 20 minutes a day now, not clicking on that file. Or you can just click on the God file. That way it'll be the perfection. And it won't be you, because when someone says, oh, you are so patient, you are so kind, you are so, you can look them right in the eye and you can go, you know, I appreciate your comments on that. But that's God's grace coming out of me. That's not me. And I've said this many, many times, your best day with me is when I'm not me. Because I come with a corrupted file. I come with things that have happened in my youth that could seriously affect. Things have happened relationally to me. Things have happened in business and in life and career and school. All things have happened that could. You're going to get a corrupted file. You're going to get maybe an opinion. You're going to get maybe a viewpoint. You're going to get maybe something based on the mixed things of the world. So I don't want to click on that file. Click on God's file, because then you're going to get truth. And the truth hurts. That's not just a stupid saying. It hurts. It hurts to find out who you are. It hurts to find out about pride. It hurts to find out about stubbornness. It hurts to find out about lust and sensuality. It hurts to find out about excuse making. But just don't stand and say, well, this hurts. That's the corrupt file you've been using. Don't click on it anymore. Because of this, we actually lack the ability to know what is good and what is bad. Marriage, relationships, kindness, etc., all the good things, versus what we have now, profanity, drugs, lying, and bribery. We've lost that discernment. You see, that corrupted file of Adam doesn't have that discernment, but the Spirit of God does. How powerful for that. And you don't need to turn to this. Just real quickly, I just have a couple of other scriptures real quickly. And if you could give this out, because I want to end with us reading some scriptures together. If I could ask for my helper over here to, Lisa, give out this... Or one of the young ones there, thank you. I mean, not to mean that you're not young, Lisa. You're extremely young. You're just a kid. As she's doing that, in Genesis 6:5, 11 to 12, God destroyed the earth. I'm not going to read the whole thing. He destroyed the earth with a flood. And when I understood that, wow, that was like just a washing of some of the dirt that was there. Some of the people that were corrupt. It was like a washing of the dirt. Didn't do anything with their sins. It was like a washing of the dirt. The cleansing of humanity came with what Jesus did. So, so powerful. We need to know what corrupts. Don't just eat anything that comes your way. You know, a pig, if you put a steak on a real fancy paper plate or something, that pig will eat the steak in the paper plate. But if you put a piece of dirty, rotten meat on the dirt, the pig will eat that too. The pig has no discernment, has no ideas. We can't go through life just eating anything that comes our way. We just can't take in anything. There has to be discernment. Is this the rich food and indwelling? Is this something from God, or is this the dirt of the earth? Just refuse it. Now, the devil has rewrapped the rotten meat into things that look pretty. He's rewrapped the rotten meat by renaming it. Adultery is just consenting adults now. It's not adultery. No. Homosexuality is just an alternate lifestyle. Drunkenness is just, you know, someone having their fling. Guys having sex at 18 are just sowing their oats. You see, we've renamed, we've repackaged. You can't repackage. Rot is rot. And we are eating the rotten meat of the earth just because it's packaged pretty. Just because it's been renamed. No. Only stick with that which is going to feed the Spirit of God. We have to know what is good from evil, what is corrupt. And in Romans, the first chapter, 29-32, no one likes to hear this, but you got to listen. This is what the nature of that Adam nature is. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, malice. Oh, Lord. Full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Ooh, got the young ones in here too. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Oh, go back and look at that. Oh, that's not me, that's not me. Well... anyone been insolent, arrogant? Do you ever take anything that's not yours, that's stealing? Do you ever hate anyone? God says if you hate someone, they're just like murder. You see, with Jesus coming, it changed. It wasn't just the law, this is deeper now. Because that rot, if you hate someone, it's the rotten stuff. It's the corruption. It's going to grow. It's just as bad as if you'd murdered them. Not in terms of the physical law of man, no. Or even the end result. Because the person's still alive, you didn't kill them. But on the spiritual plane... wow, it's the same. When we're brutally honest with ourselves, we will admit that we have either done or thought on some or all of the previously mentioned evils. All is not lost, though. God has made a way to stop the computer virus that we have, and He does that with a new program. But the computer virus, one stays there, you just get a new program. God's nature, not your own. If you run your life with God's program, you can run and get on without having that corrupted program. But if you run your life through the corrupted program, I mean, you don't have to be a theological genius. You run your life through a corrupted program, you're going to have a corrupted life. You run your life through a pure and wise God, you're going to have a pure and wise life. The painful, distressed, lacking everything you need, we don't want that kind of living. Now, I just want us to end with reading, if we could all read together, the handout. There is such encouragement. I know it kind of talked a little dark here about what happened and the loss from the Garden of Eden, etc., etc. Thank you very much. between a little warm in here today. I'm kind of like sweating a lot here, so I just need a little assistance with that. Thank you so much, Carolyn. But anyways, in Ezekiel, the 11th chapter, 19, let's just read this together, if you would, please. And I shall give them one heart, and shall put a new spirit within them. And I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, meaning soft, pliable to God. You don't even do that. He gives it to you. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Ephesians 4, verse 24. And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Romans 12, 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And the last one, 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. What a God we serve! Get to it! Get him inside and let him come outside and flow through you. Pierce that darkness out there. And really go out with a flare in the Lord, loving him and having his power and strength in your life. What a life this is. It's a glorious and wonderful life. But it's fraught with many trials and many difficulties through which you have to go. You can't get around it. Brian, you can't get around it. You got to face it and do it just like you have been doing it. And all our young ones, Franny, look at all the things. A good woman like Franny. And she had that cancer thing in her head and had to have that taken out. And she's had the stroke. And then she had another stroke. And also, look at our little Josie who's gone on. She's dancing the streets of gold now. She had a stroke and she came back from that 8 years later and was doing well and able to get around her kitchen. Then she had a diabetic problem and they had to remove her leg. So she ended up with a stroke and one leg gone. And she just said, well, I might not be able to. And she was always in church. They wheeled her in, but she was always in church, so I don't want to hear any excuses from people. And she said, I can't do what I used to. She used to go out and visit people and drive. She couldn't do any of that. So then she then became our phone prayer warrior. She was on the phone, would call me, would call them, would encourage us. She read the Bible. So many times Mark would start a scripture to read it out. Josie would sit back there, finish the scripture. She had read the Bible so much that it became part of her mind and her heart. It's how she thought. Now, I'm not extolling Josie. I'm just saying she let the Lord live in her. I don't know about you, but I would be pretty discouraged with the stroke business. And then after 8 years having my leg cut off, I go, what are you doing to me, God? What do we always do? That Adam nature always pokes up and says, oh, this is so wrong and unfair. Don't live in self-pity city. You will never. That's a terrible place to get off on the glory train. Don't go there. God will use you where you are with what you know, etc. It's just let His Spirit fly through you. God bless you.